Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philemon. It's a book in between Titus and Hebrews. I was going to do an overview of the book of Colossians, but I felt compelled to preach through this small personal letter from Paul to a Colossian believer named Philemon. They were dear friends, and you'll see that through the letter. And it's a personal letter to Philemon. And we see Paul writing about a former slave who had fled from his master. And stealing some of his master's goods, he had fled to Rome. He had fled to Rome. And what looks like a hopeless situation has all come to pass by God's providence and by God's decree. As Onesimus comes to Rome and was saved under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul while he was in bonds. And so we will see God's absolute control over how God works in all things in the believer's life for His good and for His glory. Now Onesimus and Philemon, they had no idea that Onesimus was one of the Lord's lost sheep. They had no idea. Neither of them knew that. Onesimus was a servant for Philemon. Philemon was a saved man. But he had no idea that one of the slaves in his household, Onesimus, was one of God's lost sheep. But we know that God works all things out in the believer's life for His good and for His glory. And God has wrought salvation in Onesimus' soul. God has granted him faith and repentance. He's been born again by the Holy Spirit of God under the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the free grace of God in Christ by Paul. And here, now, Paul is going to write a letter to a faithful and beloved brother, Philemon, about another faithful and beloved brother who was once unprofitable but now is profitable. And that's the name of the message, unprofitable but now profitable. Turn, if you would, to Colossians 4, verses 7 to 9. And we looked at this two studies ago, I believe. But I would just like to read this to preface the message, if we could. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. Paul pens this to the Colossian believers. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So not only is Onesimus and Tychicus carrying the letter of Colossians to the Colossian church, but they're carrying a personal letter to Philemon. And God, the Holy Spirit, has preserved this wonderful letter. This wonderful letter. We know that He was the one who inspired Paul to pen this. But oh my, it's an absolute beautiful, beautiful letter. Turn back, if you would, to Philemon. The first thing we see is a greeting by Paul, which he always does in his letters. Philemon chapter 1, or Philemon 1:1, there's only one chapter. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Now, Paul here speaks of himself as being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And when we looked at that in Colossians, we saw that Paul's not writing that to get people to feel sorry for him. No, he's writing that saying, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's providence, I'm a prisoner for preaching the gospel. By His providence and by His decree. And he was bound because of the gospel. And he's resting in Christ, even when he's in bonds. even when he's in bonds. He rests in God's providence. And note here in this text, he doesn't vault himself up. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a fellow believer. He doesn't vault himself up at all. Look what he writes. Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He calls him dearly beloved. And a fellow laborer in Christ. And Philemon is said to be a Gentile, a Colossian, a rich, respected, and hospitable man. And Paul here calls him a fellow laborer in the gospel, indicating that Philemon was involved with Paul in the ministry of the gospel. Look at verses 2 and 3. And to our beloved Apphia, which Brother Henry said is Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, into thy house, into the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here are two of the most treasured possessions for the believer. Grace and peace. Grace and peace, beloved. And note in verse 3, grace always precedes faith. Grace always precedes faith. Well, here it precedes peace, but also when it's written, you'll see it always precedes faith and it always precedes peace. Because without peace with God, right, being reconciled to God through Christ, we have no peace. We have no faith, right? Our faith is in Christ, the one who is the peacemaker, the one who is the peacemaker with God for us. And it's always through Christ Jesus, who is our mediator. And He is the one and only mediator between God and man. There's no other. Now think of this. Grace. Grace to you and peace. Grace to forgive. Grace from God to forgive. Because we've been forgiven much. Grace to save. God has saved us by His grace. Grace to pardon all of our sins. Grace to redeem us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's in Christ and Him alone. I ask you this. Is there anything more valuable to you than these two things? And they're only found in Christ. Hey, grace and peace. Grace and peace. And peace here is meant peace with God, which only comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace for our conscience. Peace for our conscience. Peace with one another. And the source of all grace and peace is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's only found in Him. It's only found in Him. So now here, Paul is next going to speak of Philemon's love and faith. Look at verse 4, starting in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Paul the Apostle was a man who spent much time in prayer, not only for himself, but for all the churches and the ministers of the gospel and for other believers. Two important characteristics of believers are revealed here. I give thanks to God and I pray for you. Do you give thanks to God for your fellow believers? Do you pray for them? Let us learn from Paul's example, beloved. Look at verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Paul's love was not just words. It's easy to say, I love you. Paul's words weren't just words. Paul's love was evidenced in his actions. It was evidenced in his actions, beloved. And we see here it's said, the same is said of Philemon. Again, two parts are here spoken of Philemon's love and his faith. We know his faith is in Christ and Him alone, right? It's centered in Christ. It's centered in Christ. And look, it says here, though, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Note the word all. The ones he gets along with great, and the ones he finds more difficult. He has a love for God's people. Period. And it's an evidence of grace. It's an evidence of grace. All the actions and duties of our life as believers relate to these two. Faith and love. Colossians 1:4 says this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, Paul had heard from Epaphras of the Colossians' faith and their love. Colossians 1:4 says this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. To them all. And then Ephesians 1:15 says this, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. Now faith looks especially looks to Christ. It's in and Him. He's the object of our faith. Christ and Him alone. And only through Christ can the Father be known. And only through Christ can we have eternal life. And we love others, especially those who have the household and family of God, because they are loved by our Savior. They're loved by our God. So we love them. I remember Henry saying, I love the people who my wife loves because she loves them. He said, I might not get along with them all the time, but I still love them. I love Him because she loves Him. And we love God's people because God loves His people. We have the same Father. We have the same Spirit. Look at verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Brother Mahan comments on verse 6. These words are connected with Philemon 1:4. With Philemon 1:4, let's read that again. I thank my God always making mention of thee, always in my prayers. Paul prayed that Philemon's faith exercising itself by good works, and we know that we don't even know when we do good works. If you think you've done a good work, you didn't. And we know that in Ephesians talks about that we're ordained unto good works, but it's all through Christ working in us. It's nothing we can do. It's all Christ working in and through us. And it has nothing to do with our salvation. But it he says this, exercising itself by good works might be proved to be true faith. True faith. He called it the communication of faith because it is not mere words and profession. It's manifest by actual deeds done to men. To fellow believers. And note the text says this. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Every grace and any other good thing that is in the believer or done by the believer should be acknowledged as coming from Christ and Him alone. We just finished studying a book where Christ gets all the preeminence. He gets it all. He gets it all. Any good we do comes from Christ. Because He's the source of all love. And He's the source of all grace. And it's Christ working in us. And He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. All of it. I remember how I used to be. I remember how I used to think. And I still struggle with sin every day, and I know you do too. But I'm not the same man I used to be. And I know if you're saved, you're not the same person you used to be. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's Him working in us. It's Him teaching us the things of Christ. It's Him conforming us to the image of the Son. And one day we will be a stone made ready. My goodness, beloved. But He gets all the glory. Acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Paul brings forth that he has great joy and consolation. Consolation means comfort and encouragement. Comfort and encouragement in the Greek. Because Philemon ministered relief, comfort, strength, he encouraged those in need. And not only did Philemon help with their physical needs, but their hearts were filled with gladness. And pressures, one commentator said, pressures of the mind were relieved and they gained pleasure of soul in His kindness. He was a comfort to other believers. He was a comfort to other believers. Now let's look at the portion of the scripture, of this scripture in this letter which speaks of Paul's plea for Onesimus before Philemon. Philemon 1:8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient. Paul states to Philemon that he could, we're going to see it in the next verse, that he could, as an apostle of Christ and a minister of the gospel, use his authority, which has been given to him by God, to command you to receive, forgive, and be reconciled to Onesimus. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 13 and then put your finger in Luke 17. He could have, with his authority as an apostle, told Onesimus, you need to forgive him and you need to be reconciled to Onesimus. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, is that they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then turn over to Luke 17, 3 and 4. Beloved, we're commanded to be forgiven with one another as believers and to be reconciled to one another. An unforgiven heart against the brethren shows a deeper problem, beloved. It shows a deeper problem in the one who professes Christ. It ought not to be so. Look at Luke 17, 3 and 4. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. We're to be quick to forgive, beloved. And look at how Paul brings forth the love of Christ and the unity which we have in Christ. Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such in one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now here is the proper motivation for all we do in the name of Christ. For the sake of God's love for us. He chose us, beloved, in Christ. He redeemed us. He called us. And it's all because of His love for us that we are saved, that we are redeemed. And also the love which we have for Him should motivate us to love those He loves. And Paul brings home the personal love that Philemon has for him. And that Paul has for Philemon. True believers love one another, beloved. They love one another. And Onesimus is now a true believer in Christ. And it's all by the grace of God. It's all by the grace of God. In Christ Jesus. And think of this. Onesimus is saved by the same grace that Philemon is saved by. The same Savior. The same Redeemer. He's born again by the same Spirit. And he has the same Father. Onesimus is now a true believer in Christ, all by God's decree and providence. Which Philemon also has to be thankful for his own personal soul, right? Because he's saved as well. And so is every one of you tonight here who are sitting here and who are saved. If you're saved, you're saved by the decree and determinate counsel of God in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. We have nothing to boast in except Christ and what He's done. So, Paul is bringing forth that his personal salvation in Christ alone should motivate him to love Onesimus, who is saved by the same grace in Christ alone. Look at verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Note here in our text, Paul is bound, but the word of God that he preaches is not bound. Paul's in bonds, but the word isn't. The word isn't. Onesimus has been converted by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn, if you would, over to Acts 16, just as Lydia was over in Acts 16. Acts 16, verses 13 to 15. My goodness. Look at this wonderful portion of Scripture. So remember, Paul's in bonds, but the gospel's not bound. No. Thy word goes forth. The Lord's word goes forth in power. It will not return unto him void. Look at Acts 16, verses 13 to 15. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which was sorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. She's hearing Paul preach the gospel. And note what happens, beloved. Whose heart the Lord opened. God granted her faith and repentance to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. She's born again by the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't say she prayed a prayer. It doesn't say she walked down the riverside, does it? No. The Lord opened her heart. And that's why I say, the Lord can save you. If you're a lost sinner, the Lord can save you without you moving a muscle. Because it's a heart work and it's His work. It's His work. And we pray that God would save His sheep. That He'd use the messages for His glory and for the drawing in of His lost sheep, beloved. The Lord opened her heart. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She believed. She believed. She attended unto the things spoken of. Which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So in our text in verse 10, it says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And Paul calls Onesimus his son because he's his spiritual father. And Onesimus had been saved under the preaching of Paul. Who we know preached Christ and Him crucified. Christ was all He preached. Christ was all He preached, beloved. Look at verse 11. Speaking of Onesimus in past times. Remember, he was a slave who had stolen and fled to Rome. He had stolen, some believe he stolen a sum of money or some valuable things and fled. Just took off to Rome. And he's probably a trusted servant, beloved. But Paul writes here, he was unprofitable because he took off. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me. He brings up how Onesimus fled. how, think of this, beloved, how unprofitable were all we before we were saved. How unprofitable were we in our natural state. How unprofitable were we by birth, by nature, and by choice. And the Lord has saved us. Scripture declares this, they are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the whole human race by birth. Romans 3:12. But beloved, we have before us here the transforming grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is only by the transforming grace of God in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we become profitable servants. Onesimus is a changed man. He's born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul brings forth before Philemon that now he's profitable, not only to me, but to you. But to thee and me, he says. Look at verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. And we looked at that earlier in Colossians 4, that Paul had sent him back to Colossae. Brother Henry said he didn't want to do anything without Onesimus' permission. He didn't want to keep him unless Onesimus said it was okay, or unless Philemon said it was okay. Look at verse 13 and 14. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind, here it is, but without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Again, by his authority, he could have said, Onesimus, you, or Philemon, you have to forgive him. You got to forgive Onesimus. But without thy mind, I would do nothing. Onesimus is a comfort and a joy to Paul. He ministered to Paul. And Paul might have retained him. But he sent him to Philemon to reconcile with Philemon as a brother in Christ. What strikes me here is the humility that Paul shows. The humility. He's Paul the Apostle. He has authority. But look at the humility. Again, he could have told Philemon by the authority that he had as an apostle, again, that he was to forgive Onesimus. But Paul's heart is exposed here in the humility that he had. The great apostle of Christ shows this humility that he has. And it's all by God's grace. It's all by God's grace. And it's all for God's glory. Brother Henry says, if you think you're humble, you're not. You're not at all. You're not at all. My. Philemon, look at 1:15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul's here setting forth the providence of God right here in this verse. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Forever. As a beloved brother. Look at verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Again, Paul brings forth that Onesimus is now a brother, beloved of God. Just as every saint is beloved of God. Beloved of God. Beloved of the church. Beloved by Paul. Onesimus is beloved by the church. He's beloved by Paul. He's beloved by the others at Rome who are ministering with Paul. And look at this. I'm going to read verses 17 to 19 together here. And then we're going to look at verse 18. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest even unto me thine own self besides. Here we have Paul offering to pay another man's debt. Another man's debt. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. What a statement we have here before us. And we'll look at that a little more in depth, but let's look at verse 17. Notice what Paul brings forth here before us in verse 17. If thou count me a partner, receive him as myself. Paul is bringing forth how Christ and his members are one. Paul, Philemon, Onesimus are all in the body of Christ, saved by the grace of God in Christ. They're all partners in all that belongs to Christ. And they each are a part of His body. They are united in Christ. Now let us consider verse 18. Paul here offers to pay the debt Onesimus owed. What a picture we have here. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee, put that on mine account. Put that on mine account. Now, Paul offered to pay the debt, right? Christ did it for his people. He didn't offer to. He just did it. Put that on mine account. Our great King says. Now, see where it says, put that on mine account? In the Greek, it means this. To enter in an account. To put or charge to one's account. To impute. To impute. Our sins, beloved, were imputed to Christ. And He bore it. Put that on mine account. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Our sins were imputed to Him. He's perfect, spotless, dying as our substitute. And we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. Onesimus was the one who had wronged Philemon. But Paul says here, impute his debt to me. Charge it to me. Charge it to me. What a picture. Let we who believe think of this. Let us consider the mountain of our debt for our sins. The mountain. I used to live in the mountains. They're huge. Beloved, we had a mountain of sin debt, which we owed. And we had no way to pay for one of them. Not even for a pebble of our sins. Let alone a whole mountain of them. But God's people, His elect, all their sins were paid for on Calvary's cross. Completely. He is all I need. All I need. Is it so with you? He's all I need. And then think of the mountains of the sin debt of all who believe on Christ. All the elect of all the ages. It was paid for by another man. The man Christ Jesus. He paid the debts, the sin debt of His people. My. He, God incarnate in the flesh, gave Himself a ransom for His people. And the payment for our sins was His own precious blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. And His precious blood was shed for the remission of our sins, of my sins, and if you're a believer, for your sins. And He paid it all. Paid in full. It is finished. Comes the mighty cry of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh! Another man paid for our sins, for we who believe, a sinless man, the man Christ Jesus, God incarnate in the flesh, our Redeemer, our Savior, our God in whom we trust. Is it any wonder that the believer cries out, Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior is Jesus Christ, my Lord. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that our hearts are filled with joy when we dwell upon what Christ has done for us? My. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the greatness of His love, took our place. In the greatness of His love, paid the debt for all our sins, satisfied the wrath and justice of God for His people. And willingly, He didn't just offer, He went. Willingly. Willingly dying upon the sins. Willingly reconciling us to God. And it was we who had sinned against God, and the sinless one dies in our place. What a Savior. What a magnificent Savior. Christ has paid our debt, a debt we could never pay. And He gave Himself for us, the just for the unjust. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So what a picture we have before us here. The very God whom we sinned against. The very God whom we fled from in our natural state. He Himself came down into our low and miserable estate to live the perfect life as our substitute and to die on Calvary's cross in our place before His own holy law and to wipe out the debt that was against us. To wipe it out. Wipe it totally out. Look at Colossians chapter 2. This scripture is so dear to me. Colossians chapter 2. We'll read verses 13 and 14. Beloved, He obliterated the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And it was a mountain of sin debt against us. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He's a victorious Savior. It is finished. He paid it all, beloved. The debt for our sins is paid in full. And Christ Himself has discharged the debt that we owed for our sins. Again, it was a debt we could never have paid because we know all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We know that all our works are like filthy rags before the Lord. And how sweet it is to the believer that the debt we could never pay is paid for in full. Paid for in full. In Christ, our surety and our Savior, our Redeemer. And beloved, this is why in all things He must have the preeminence. You know why? Because He's worthy. Because He's worthy. He's worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of all glory. He's worthy of all honor. What a Savior. He's our all-sufficient, our almighty Savior. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. He writes, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." Paul here brings forth the joy he will have if Philemon will do as he asks in regard to Onesimus. Look at verse 21. "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." Paul is confident that Philemon will do more than he asks, knowing Philemon's love for the brethren and how it's been manifested in the past. He knows he's a faithful brother who can be counted on. And those who have been forgiven much, forgive much. Forgive much. Verse 22. "But wherewithal prepare me a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Paul hopes to join them by the providence of God. And he hopes that he'll see them again to minister the gospel to them and to fellowship with his dear brother. Now let's look at the last three verses here. We'll see Paul's final greeting to Philemon. "There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." Now Epaphras we know is a gospel preacher from Colossae. We know that from Colossians 1:7, which 1:7 and 8, which declares this, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So Paul had heard about the Colossians and heard about what was going on from Epaphras. And in Colossians 4:12, it shows us that Epaphras had a deep love for the brethren at Colossae, praying fervently for them. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he might stand perfect and complete in the will of God." And then look at verse 23 and 24. "There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." Marcus is Mark, who is Barnabas' sister's son, whom Paul and Barnabas took to Antioch, and who later became a matter of contention between Paul and Barnabas, but who is now reconciled to Paul. Demas is the one who forsook Paul in 2 Timothy that he wrote about. At the writing of this letter, he had not yet forsaken Paul, because he's still laboring with Paul. Aristarchus was of Macedonia and went with Paul on his voyage to Rome. And Lucas is Luke the Evangelist. Luke the Evangelist, the beloved physician, the brother whose praise was known in all the churches, and he was a constant companion of the apostle in his travels, and he wrote the book called the Acts of the Apostles by God's hand. Paul calls them, and note again the humility. Paul calls them fellow laborers. He don't ball himself up over other believers. I wrote that to Norm this morning. I said, I'm amazed at how Paul in his humility calls fellow laborers to other gospel preachers. He doesn't vault himself up and over. He doesn't want to control any other preachers. He calls them fellow laborers. We're to esteem others better than ourselves, beloved. And then Paul closes this personal letter with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And a note on the bottom of mine here, it says, "Written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant." That's not scriptural. That's just the who wrote it. Paul dictated it and Onesimus wrote it. But it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." So Paul closes again this verse, speaking of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking that it's to be with him, to be with Philemon, meaning the blessing and favor of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with you. And then, amen in the Greek means this: in truth, most certainly, So be it. So be it. My goodness. He prays the blessing and favor of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with his dear brother and friend, Philemon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a blessed letter this is. When we see Paul write, charge that to mine account. Oh, Lord Jesus, what you did for your people, what you've done for us. All our debt. You paid it all, beloved. You paid it all, Lord Jesus. You paid it all for your beloved, for your people. I don't think we're ever going to get over it, Lord. I think in glory, I know in glory we will sing praises. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy are you. And we're no better than what you've redeemed us from. Paid in full. Charge that to mine account. You are the great substitute of your people. And we praise thee for all you've done for us. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.